All right, let's turn to a couple places in the New Testament here to begin. And you'll be asked to turn to a few other places before this is all over with here this morning. I'm going to quote you quite a few passages as well. But in Luke 22, and then get Ephesians chapter 6 as well. Luke 22 and Ephesians chapter 6. Luke 22, we'll go down to verse 47. Luke 22, 47. Luke 22, verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. That's the last part there is what I wanted to emphasize here this morning. Let's get one more verse together and then we'll pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, we go down to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's bow our heads there and we will have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for an opportunity once again to preach. And we have had a good time here these last couple of weeks. We now come to another opportunity here this morning to hear from thee and to do something about what we hear. We face great challenges, Lord, in our country and our lives. We pray that you'll prepare us. We pray that we might remember what is going on behind the facade, beneath the surface of the current, Lord. The undercurrents involved are completely monumental. We ask that you will make some things clear to us this morning, perhaps we didn't understand. I pray you might reiterate those things that we did. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Luke chapter 22, down towards the end of the passage that we read, we're not talking about Judas' betrayal here this morning. We're going down to verse 52, that when he was betrayed, Jesus said an interesting thing to the priests and scribes and chiefs of the Pharisees there. He said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. He said, I'm not a thief. I was with you daily in the temple. Ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. He said, listen, we all have for these years walked and talked and even disputed, but commerce together openly and publicly in the streets and markets and in the temple and so on and so forth. And now we did that out in the open, and now you come to me tonight in semi-secrecy as a mob under cover of darkness. You come out here and surreptitiously arrest me and take me away. And his conclusion of that was down at the end of verse 53. He said, this is your hour. And then he said, and the power of darkness. I was reading that this week, and there's a couple places in the Bible the actual words, the power of darkness, show up. And I was thinking a little bit more about that. Apparently, there was a power that seized and secured control of those men there that came to take Jesus Christ. Perhaps it was partially yielded to those men that came and took Jesus Christ. and it took control of them. They were unified in their purpose. They were thinking the same thing. And even in John, where the Lord Jesus Christ knocked them over by saying, "I am He," they got up and dusted themselves off and came and betrayed Him anyway and arrested Him. Now, with that and your attention on the power of darkness in verse 53, I wanted to point out something in Ephesians real quick. It says in verse 12, a verse that we all know very well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Okay, those powers, those principalities, it's the rulers of the darkness of this world. There are things that happen here that are at least partially explicable by some practical terms here. Not to get into a lot of depth or anything, but the rulers of the darkness of this world, there are things about some of this election that are troubling, right? But then it goes on to say, the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so while some things are explicable by practical terms here, there are also some things that are very difficult to understand and to explain in practical temporal, on a practical and temporal basis, because their basis of going forth is spiritual from on high, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now I want to show you one other verse nearby. Look in Colossians chapter 1. And this is the other place in the Bible where the power of darkness shows up. And I know that you know this well, and we're thankful for it. Colossians 1, verse 13, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and you. If you're saved, it says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Preoccupied, I guess, for lack of a better word this morning, with the power of darkness. Jesus Christ, on the night of His betrayal, said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And the Bible says that He hath delivered you and me from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, it says power of darkness. We're impressed with power, aren't we? Like powerful stuff, like powerful engines and those things. When I was a kid, I forget which Olympics they were. It was in the 70s sometime, I suppose. And it was still when the Ruskies were the commie enemy. And I just remember in those days watching those Olympics, and there was this massive, this gigantic gorilla of a Russian powerlifter named Vasily Alexeyev. And this guy was just throwing weight around like crazy. I watched with fascination as this guy took medal after medal after medal. Just this humongous monster of a man. I don't know why I remembered this detail, but they said he had a 63-inch waist. I mean, he wasn't pretty, but you wouldn't have want to met him in a back alley, I'll tell you that. Not without a gun, anyway. They said the guy ate a quarter of a beef a day. Now, I could go for that, but then I'd have a 63-inch waist. But anyway, this guy was just, you know, just a monster, just powerful, you know. And we look at powerful forces, you know. They tell us, and I suppose it's true, that our mountain ranges, all the tectonic forces that work underneath the surface, and, you know, there's so much power and so much mass of the tectonic plates as they meet that they crumple together, and, you know, these gigantic mountain ranges have formed and all those things. I don't think they formed billions and billions of years ago and all that kind of stuff, but you know what I'm saying. I saw something on Modern Marvels one night. Somebody burned some Modern Marvels for us. And, you know, I go out and cut down a tree with my little chainsaw. And, you know, you sit there for a while and finally the tree falls. And there's this machine that they have for the loggers and the timbermen. And it's this gigantic monster of a machine. And it grasps this tree, you know, clunk, with hydraulics. And I mean, as soon as it grasps it, there's this blade that cuts through the trunk of the tree, and it happens like that. And then this machine is just taking this tree and just flipping it in the air like this, limbing it and everything. And you know, within just a couple of minutes, this massive pine is basically cut down and in 8 foot or 12 foot or 14 foot sections or whatever. It was just horrifically powerful. You know, we look at nuclear subs and nuclear carriers. You know, where essentially a cup full of nuclear fuel can fuel those things for however long. And then you look, I read yesterday from the sun. Did you know that the sun in 1 second puts out the same amount of energy as 2.5 billion nuclear power plants put out in a year? 1 second. Okay, folks, and that's power, right? Just raw, monumental power. And we're impressed by power. But you know what? There's another power that's far more subtle and far more influential than anything that I'm talking about here so far this morning. It's the same power that affected those men together and unified them to move on Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There is some power in there. Do you know that? I read in my Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 that for a lost man, that there is a spirit, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And that same spirit is the spirit by which in Revelation chapter 12, the devil deceives the whole world. Now folks, there's some, that's called the power of darkness. And there's real, genuine power there. It influences an entire population of men, so much so that of the 6 billion people on the face of this earth today, broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction. Okay? Just about everybody is going to hell. Somehow, that power of darkness, it's not nuclear power, it's not hydraulic power, but somehow that power of darkness is of such influence that it can unify men, it can make them think the same, it can make them vote the same, it can affect them not only here, but it can affect them forever. It's the power of darkness. And don't get me wrong, it's more than overcome by the power of God, right? But the subject this morning is not the power of God. I know that all those things are more than offset by the power of God. But my subject this morning is the power of darkness. And I got thinking about, okay, power of darkness, twice specifically in the New Testament. The power of darkness. What is the power of the darkness? Explain that. And first of all, I have to figure out what the darkness is. And then I'll know some things about the power of that darkness. And so that's what we're going to investigate here for just a little while this morning. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I know that none of you are going to have any real problem with this as far as the definition of this one. I'm asking, first of all, what is the darkness? And thereby, how can we understand what better the power of that darkness is. And I imagine most of you could have guessed this one. But in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12, we begin. It says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Now, verse 13, they leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Back in verse 12, that's an evil man speaking froward things. I don't think that you have any real problem seeing there that the darkness of verse 13 is sin, right? I know that most of you probably don't have any problem with me saying that one of the elements of the darkness of this world is sin, right? After all, Jesus Christ said, if your eye is evil, then your whole body is full of darkness, right? You read in Ephesians 5, verse 8, that before you were saved, before you were converted, you were darkness. Right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And then again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, the darkness that we were delivered from, at least in part, was the power of our sins. Right? Folks, darkness has no punch if without sin. The fact is, there would be no darkness without sin, right? So, you know, when we say, well, what is, here's this power of darkness, how can it have such control over essentially 6 billion people just in this generation alone? And so you've got to ask, well, what is the darkness? Well, first of all, darkness is sin. Now, folks, there's power in sin, the power of darkness. If you don't understand the power of sin, let me explain in simple terms, just 3 things this morning real quick, and point number 1, about why sin is powerful and why it's dark. First of all, folks, sin is powerful because of its universality. It's universal. And what I mean by that is everybody is a sinner. Everybody has sin. Everybody has it. And because everybody has it, we look around and go, huh, everybody has it. I'm normal. This is just the way I was made. And you think because you're a sinner like everybody else and everybody's a sinner like you, then that's just the normal way that things are, that was the design of things, that was the way things were intended to be. And that's not true. That is not true. Sin seems so natural. In fact, somebody just sometimes says, they'll use it as an excuse. Well, it just seemed so natural. Well, that doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean it's good. I tell you what it does mean. It means it's powerful. It means it's a powerful influence. That there is a seed of something in you that would lead you wrong, just like it leads everybody else wrong. You see what I'm saying? Listen, folks, I know, I understand that nobody asked to be born a sinner. That doesn't mean that you weren't born a sinner. So I didn't buy in for this. I didn't sign up for this. Nobody asked you what you signed up for. You didn't sign up for cancer either. You didn't sign up for the flu either, did you? But I bet you got that once. You're a sinner for the same reason. Okay? You know, it says here, we're talking about the power of darkness. The darkness, at least in part, is sin. And there is power in sin. And the reason there's power in sin, first of all, is because of its universality. There is no one that, you realize there is no one you have ever seen or known that's not a sinner. So when you go about to compare yourself with anyone else, and Jesus Christ is the only exception, and you've only read about Him, okay? I mean, you have faith in Him. I know you do. But anywhere else you look, everybody that you know or see is a sinner. And it's just a real temptation for you to think, well, this is just the normal way things are. You know, once in a while, a story comes out. I don't know if they're true or not, but I saw something sometime, somewhere, someplace. You know, somebody, some kid in Russia was raised by wolves or something. And, you know, you never know if, you know, they're pulling your leg on that or not, but apparently, you know, this kid, until he turned 18 or whatever and came out of the woods, but, you know, running around on all fours, no clothes, you know, eating raw meat and, you know, licking himself clean and all that kind of stuff. And that's all he's ever known. That doesn't mean that's the way it's supposed to be, right? There are places in this world that you can go that the life expectancy is 35 years old. So if you live to be 35, that's the norm. Due to disease, due to, you know, whatever. That doesn't mean that's the way it's supposed to be, right? You see, folks, first of all, sin is powerful because of its universality. I want you to know, secondly, it's powerful because of its appeal. And by its appeal, I mean part of its power is the fact that you like it. Now, you look. You like it. That's why you do it. You like it. Now, you may not like his sins, and you may not like her sins, but you like yours. Yes, you do. You like yours. You see, if all sin was as ugly as a warthog, smelled like Uncle Joe's feet, and oozed pus and green goo, well, now you don't want it. But that's not the way it is. It's awfully, awfully appealing. That's why there's power in sin, because everybody has the seed of it in themselves. And second of all, it appeals to your nature. Now, the third thing that makes it powerful is its deceitfulness. Its deceitfulness lies in the fact that you enter into it thinking that all you want to partake in is a little. But a little doesn't satisfy. Oh, it satisfies for just a little while, but a little never satisfies. And then as you go through life, you know what you learn gradually? You also learn gradually that a lot doesn't satisfy. What you wind up learning is when the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin, the issue becomes very quickly that sin never satisfies. You never, ever quite get enough. And so by the time it all works out, you progress in time into deep, dark bondage. And then you can't control it. Sin is deceitful. It's deceitful in its excusability. Everybody can find an excuse for any sin. I figured that out. You know, there's some things it doesn't seem like there's an excuse for, but there's an excuse. A sinner is capable of excusing any sin whatsoever. It's deceitful in its excusability. It's deceitful in the fact that since sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore are the hearts of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But you usually don't reap for months or years, sometimes decades. And so it's deceitful. And so you see, first of all, when the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the power of darkness, this is your hour, the power of darkness. He's talking about to a bunch of men that yielded to sin. And there was power in that sin. And most of us could testify that there's power in sin. But I want to show you something else. That's not all the darkness is. Look of all places in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Very familiar verses, but I'd never quite looked at them this way until I started studying this here the other day. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I don't profess that I've covered everything exhaustively here in this sermon. I'm not sure that I have. You may have categorized something a little different than me. I'm not sure. But light is light, and I hope we're benefited by it. John 3:19. This is the condemnation that light, who's light? Jesus Christ is light. The Word of God is light. Well, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, we know who the light is. Jesus Christ was the light of the world. And he brought the Word of God, which is the light of the world, right? Let me ask you a question. By definition in that passage, what is darkness there? Jesus Christ says, this is your hour, this is the power of darkness. You were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. In that passage, what is the darkness? You've got to understand what the darkness is before you can understand what the power of the darkness is. What is the darkness there? Well, in verse 19, lights come in the world, men love darkness. Why did they love darkness? Because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light because they don't want to be exposed. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So the darkness is a covering. Right? Darkness, if you want to hide, you don't go hide under a street lamp. You go find a dark place. Darkness, in this passage, darkness is cover. Darkness is excuses. Darkness is self-justification. presumed anonymity. I can go hide in a dark corner and nobody will know that I'm here. It's maybe victimization. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. I didn't know. You see that? Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's Adam and Eve. And they weren't universal sinners yet because sin had not yet entered into the world at their point. So that doesn't work. But there was an appeal, like I just said, to that sin, right? And then they were deceived by that sin. Then what did they do? Then they went and hid. And that's what you find in John chapter 3, 19, 20, and 21. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Yeah, I know they love their sin, but there's more to it than that. They loved the cover of darkness. That darkness provided an anonymity, a surreptitiousness. It's sneaking around. It's excuse making. It's self-justification. There is an overriding power in thinking that you have cover. Adam wasn't good at this yet. He was the first guy that got to give an excuse. And so he and Eve fall, and they go, uh-oh. And so they make them aprons of fig leaves, and then they hear the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, like always. And they go, oh, we got to hide. It's just natural. And so they went and hid. But Adam wasn't very good at it yet, because the Lord says, Adam, where art thou? He goes, oh, we're over here hiding. We were hiding because we were naked. He's just not very good at it yet, you know. I mean, hey, Adam, where art thou? We're over here. Eve goes, what are you doing? But see, Cain was better at it one generation later, because he says, where's your brother Abel? He says, am I my brother's keeper? Answering a question with a question. Right? By the time you got to seven more generations, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he prophesies over in Jude. He has all kinds of things to say about the men of his generation. The men of that generation had gotten really good at cover. Can you see in that passage that darkness, that the darkness in that passage is not just sin, it's cover, it's surreptitiousness. It's excuse making, self-justification. That cover, that hiding place, that presumed anonymity is now an art form with men. We make our livings. You know, you stop and think about it. Adam and Eve fell. And you know, when Adam and Eve fell, they became sinners. They died spiritually, they became sinners. You realize their first instinct after falling was not ice cream. And you know what? It wasn't sex. And you know what? It wasn't love. Their first instinct after becoming sinners was hiding. And I got news for you. Nothing has changed. If you don't understand that about human nature, you don't understand nothing. And I realize that's a grammatical incorrectness. If you don't understand about human nature, the idea that man's first instinct is not self-preservation, it's hiding, then you don't understand anything. A man sins, and somebody standing over on the side says, psst, get over here, I'll hide you. Tell him you didn't know. Tell them somebody else did it. Tell them you were born this way. And folks go for that all the time, folks. You know, the first instinct of fallen man is to hide. That's your first instinct. Somebody catches you doing something. Your first instinct is not to say, oh, you're right, I did it. It looks just exactly like what you see. Your first instinct is go, oh, well, it's not like what you think it is. That's your first instinct. Don't kid me, you're just like me. If you don't understand that the greatest minds in this world, the greatest talents in this world, first of all, do not operate on their intellect. They operate in hiding from their sins. They have a conscience. And the greatest minds you can think of that labor in so-called noble endeavors, more than anything else, first and foremost, hide. And that's why men with good minds come out evolutionists. That's why men with good minds come out whacked out psychoanalysts. It's because they themselves hide. See, the darkness is powerful. And there is a very powerful thing about that darkness and about this matter of cover. There is something very powerful about you being exposed and somebody saying, "Get over here, I can hide you." And you'll go for it. Just about every time. Just about every time. It is habit forming. It is character altering. It is addictive. It's power. You think you're hidden, but you're not. Okay, that darkness is first of all sin. That darkness is also cover. There's something else, and you won't be surprised by this. Turn to a couple of places. There's a dozen places we could turn to. Deuteronomy 28. Isaiah 42. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, 29. The Lord, of course, dealing with Israel, basically prophesying their future. And it was not, even then it was a bleak thing because the Lord knew what was going to happen. Verse 29, "And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Thou shalt be only oppressed, spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee." But it says that they're back, that they're as blind men, they'll grope in darkness. Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah 42:16. "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight." Okay, they're blind. Both those passages, it's blindness. I don't think it's too much of a stretch for everybody here to understand that that blindness in the Bible, in these aspects, is not obviously physical blindness. It's spiritual blindness, right? It's essentially ignorance, spiritual ignorance. Now, if you doubt that, let me just take you to a few places here. You don't have to go to these. You can write them down if you want. Ephesians 4:18. Here we go. Talking about lost people, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Right? Acts 17, talking about idolatry. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 3, "Now brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it. Kill Jesus Christ." He at least gives them credit for doing it in ignorance. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul talking about himself, he says, "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." Can you see that the darkness, it's not just sin and it's not just cover, but it's blindness, it's ignorance. Can you see that? Now, that ignorance is it's powerful. Plainly, there is power in ignorance. I don't mean that the blind and ignorant are powerful. I mean that those that are over them are powerful. Why, folks, many people these days don't recognize that for 1,000 years in history, European and African and Middle Eastern history, that for 1,000 years, there is a particular entity that managed to keep an entire mass of a population of a certain religion ignorant so that they could not see anything. That time is now known in history as the Dark Ages, and most people don't understand what that means. They think it's because they didn't have toasters. Right? Demagogues have always tried to keep their people ignorant. We were in China for 2 weeks this summer, and China is now, you know, this emerging technocratic country. You know, cell phones all over the place. Everybody on a bicycle apparently had 3 cell phones because they had a cell phone in each hand and one in a foot. Everybody, even there, but at the same time, we learned that it's still a very superstitious country. Very dark and superstitious in that regard. Why? Because they've been communists for all these years, and there's a desire by those rulers, those demagogues, to keep them ignorant. Right? Now, that's not the worst tragedy. We live in ignorant times ourselves here. We live in a country where people apparently no longer can read. They have to watch TV. And in watching TV, they believe what they hear and what they see. And so now they've been half of the population of your country has been manipulated into thinking that socialism isn't really socialism. Okay? That's a very sad thing. But I tell you what, there's a worse tragedy than that. There's a worse tragedy than somebody being ignorant. There's a worse tragedy than somebody being blind. Would you like to know what that tragedy is? You don't have to turn here. I'll tell you what the verses are. And I'll read them to you. But the first tragedy you find is in Matthew 13:15, where it says this: "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes." The tragedy is not being blind. The tragedy is wanting to be blind. In Isaiah chapter 30, it says this: "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." The greatest tragedy is not being ignorant, and it's not being blind. It's wanting to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Now, folks, the worst tragedy is wanting to be blind. The worst tragedy is wanting to be ignorant. The power of ignorance is not enforced. It's desired. Now listen, most of us have experienced, we just went through a week of meetings here, and then a preacher, a popcorn preaching night. And you know what I know happens in a congregation at times? Sometimes a guy gets up to preach, and you sit there as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and you go, "Oh, don't go into that. Oh, I don't want to hear that today. Oh, just go on. I just don't want to hear it. I don't want to be responsible for hearing it. Just could you just talk about something else?" I've sat in preaching and felt my stomach turn over. But what the guy is plainly going toward to talk about. See, I'm a sinner, and I have to watch the power of darkness in myself, because sometimes I just as soon not know. I just as soon not be confronted. I just as soon stay blind. I just as soon keep the wax in my ears, if you don't mind. All right? Now, that's a thing. But you have to be careful, because there is a power in that darkness. That darkness is ignorance. That darkness is blindness. And there is a power in that darkness, because Jesus Christ said, "You'll know the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you don't want to hear the truth, you're wanting to be a slave. You're admitting to wanting to be a slave. There is power in that darkness. There is power in ignorance. The darkness beckons. Come over here. You don't have to listen to that. Just come over here and hide. We'll be good. See what I'm saying?
I want you to see something else here. Look in Genesis chapter 15. I know I'm running all over the Bible for this. I don't think you can really argue with the categories that I'll bring up. Maybe you have a category that I miss. I don't know. Genesis chapter 15. Jesus Christ said, "This is your hour in the power of darkness. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." There's power in that darkness. What is to know what the power is, I've got to understand what the darkness is. And the darkness is sin. And the darkness is cover. And the darkness is blindness and ignorance. And there's power in those things. They appeal to us. We like them. That's why the majority of men and women in this world are going to go to hell. Because there's power in that darkness. And it draws them. And they prefer it to what you guys have. Right? Now, Genesis chapter 15, verse 12. And, you know, there's a whole other sermon in all this besides the devotional aspects that I'm dealing with here. From this passage anyway. Verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, notice, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. A horror of great darkness. Brother McDonald talking about most kids are afraid of the dark at one point or another. Some of you may still be scared of the dark. But there's a horror to darkness. There's a fear in darkness. And part of that darkness is fear. Part of the power of darkness that Jesus Christ spoke of and that Paul spoke of is fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Right? I read, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He gave us that spirit because He knew that if we stayed afraid, we would be under the power of darkness. Yeah, we're supposed to fear God. That's different. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? But fearing man, fearing things in this world, that's a prison. And there's power in fear, real power in fear. Most of us have experienced, at one point or another, so everybody's been scared at one point or another. Have you ever been panicked? I mean, they used to try to instill panic into armies when Great Britain hired the Hessians as mercenaries. Our colonists in the 13 colonies, man, they had heard that when the Hessians defeated you, they would eat you. And they had to fight down being petrified. You know, when they were being charged, even if they were behind fortifications, what's going through their mind is, man, if they get me, they're going to eat me. Right? That's part of it is to instill fear. There's power in fear. Most of us at one point or another have been panicked, probably. Maybe you've broken down with fear. Maybe you've had something turn over in the pit of your stomach with fear. Maybe you're waiting on news from somewhere and it's just horrifying, just horrible to wait. There's power in fear. And the fact is that when you're afraid like that, you can be manipulated. If the cattle won't follow, what do? You drive them. You drive them. I'm going to tell you this right now, folks, and I've preached about this a lot, so I'm not going to go very deep into it. But I tell you what they're doing with you. I tell you the strongest motivator that this world, and I'm talking about America, that they have over you is fear. They're trying to keep you scared. There has to be a constant crisis. When in the last 5 years haven't we had a crisis? Isn't it weird how crises come and go? Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you heard about mad cow disease? Don't you remember how we're all going to die from that thing a few years ago? I just poked myself in the eye. Don't you remember that? Let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you heard anybody upset about the murder rate in North Minneapolis? My point is, it was a few years back, and I was in the car a lot then, and every day, somebody else was shot in North Minneapolis. We're currently, the count is 55 just this year alone. And, you know, it just all the time, you know, how many people got shot in North Minneapolis? You think there's any less getting shot there now? You haven't heard anything about it. Why? Because they have something better. They have an economic crisis. They have the wicked John McCain that they have to inform you about. How bad it's going to be if Sarah Palin gets in there, because she could be president. She's one heartbeat away from the presidency. Maybe you will have a president named Hussein by Tuesday night. I don't know. Are you scared? You better be careful. You better be careful. Listen, you can't yield to that. When you yield to that, you yield to the darkness. You understand? They've always got to keep you manipulated. They manipulate billions of people at a time with that thing. You know, folks, the Bible says that until Jesus Christ came, that there were people that for fear of death lived their whole lives in darkness. All right? Listen, Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. You don't have to fear death. But I'll tell you this, fear is part of the darkness. And if you're not controlled, part of that darkness is sin, part of that darkness is cover, part of the darkness is blindness and ignorance, and there's power in it. And failing you being a sinner, and failing you finding excuses for your sins, and if you're not ignorant and you know God and you know where the light is and the light's in this Bible, then you'll have to be careful, because they'll try to scare you into doing wrong. They'll try to herd you. They'll try to drive you. That's not your lot in this life. It's not your lot. I have one other thing. Look in Psalm 107. I lied. There's two more verses you'll have to turn to, but I didn't want you to think I was a liar. Psalm 107. If I understand what the darkness is, then I understand something about its power. Sin is darkness. Cover in the Bible. Excuses, self-justification, victimization is darkness. There's power in it. Blindness, ignorance, fear. In Psalm 107, beginning in verse 10, it says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction in iron. I should have started with verse 9 where it began, for he satisfieth the longing soul, filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Now, it says here down in verse 15 that they, down in verse 14, they break their bands in sunder. They were in bondage, right? They were essentially, they were in prison. God, I want you to know that the darkness is bondage. He break their bands. The darkness is bondage. The darkness is prison. Now, I've already talked this morning for a little while about the bondage of sin. And I could talk some more about it again, I guess, and repeat myself, but that's not really where I was headed with this, because I noticed something here in verse 10. Now, this is plainly Israel, right? This is Israel in Egypt, and so the Lord delivered them. I'm not touching on the doctrinal application of that. I saw something else in here that winds up being a part of the darkness as we understand it. Now look in verse 10. Such as sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. You know, we all sit in the shadow of death right now. I mean, at the very least, most of us will be dead in 50 years, except for the kids, I suppose, right? That's not that long. That's a shadow of death, right? Why are you suddenly quiet? Verse 11. Why? Well, because they rebelled against the words of God. Well, all of us have disobeyed the word of God at one point or another, right? And condemned the counsel of the Most High. When you don't take the Lord's counsel, you condemn that counsel. You say, it's not good enough for me. I'd rather have Aunt so-and-so's counsel. Verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. See that labor there. Don't you all have to labor under the bonds of getting up and going to work every day? Verse 13, and they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Aren't you, it said back here in verse 11, talk about affliction. And it says here in verse 13, trouble. Aren't you compassed about with trouble and affliction? I mean, if it's not the kids, it's your health. If it's not your health, it's your wife's health. And if it's not that, it's a car trouble or house trouble or something. I mean, it is one thing after another. I mean, you have some days that go well and that nothing's wrong. But for the most part, it's just one curve ball after another. And hopefully the curves don't hit you right square in the temple. But it's one thing after another, right? Jerry, one thing after another with that shoulder. You know, Terry up in the, it's been one thing after, just going to go get a, gallbladder surgery and this, that, and the other, and just complicated it. It's now been weeks and weeks. One thing after another. Trouble. Affliction. Verse 13, he saved them out of their darkness. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Now, I know the context is Israel and Egypt. But, there's a certain bondage in daily life, too. And the reason I bring it up is not to defy the context or ignore the fact that Israel was literally in slavery, but already dealt with the bondage of sin. Did you know there is a whole ton of people in our town here, and you know what? They're not drunks, and they're not meth addicts. They're moral mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers. They are hardworking. They don't consider themselves victims societally or culturally. Their minds are sound. They are religious. They're patriotic. But they're in bondage to their jobs. They live hand to mouth. They have a house and a car to keep taking care of, family. Work and bills, like I said, common troubles, common travails, worries, distresses. They're alarmed culturally. They're alarmed politically by what's going on. And, by the standards here in Psalm 107, that's darkness. Darkness of bondage. You can be bound to the daily things of this, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. The pleasures of this life, but the cares of this world. If you're not careful, you can get bogged down so much where nothing really is wrong, but you can still allow those daily mundane things to control your thoughts and occupy your mind to the extent that one day you look up and 70 years of your life is past, and you're sick, and you're decrepit, and you're down near the end of your mortal existence. And you've not taken care of the very thing that can make you immortal, that keep you out of hell. Do you understand? That darkness is so powerful that it can occupy men in their daily affairs for the entirety of all of their lives, and then they die and go to hell. And they had a church right around the corner with scripture signs out front, and the gospel preached on it all the time. They know the name of Jesus Christ through their church, but they never themselves been born again. Now, folks, that is a darkness that's powerful. And you better not underestimate the cares and the concerns and the worries and the fretting and the travails of minor daily things in this life, because they're powerful. They'll keep you from praying. They'll keep you from reading. They'll keep you from getting the light. And you'll be in bondage. You'll be in prison. One verse to show you and then we're done, all right? Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. If I understand the darkness, then I can understand the power. That darkness is sin. That darkness is cover. That darkness is blindness and ignorance. That darkness is fear. That darkness is the bondage of just common, everyday, daily affairs. Matthew chapter 4, and notice verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. It said, you know what it said? It said, Jesus Christ moved to Capernaum for a while, and the people that lived in Capernaum saw great light. All right? You know what? I'll tell you what the answer for your darkness is. The answer for your darkness is letting Jesus Christ move in. All right? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And if you don't know that, you are still under the power of darkness. If you've not done something about it, you are still under the power of darkness. And it goes on to say in verse 16, they sat in darkness, saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ moves in and preaches and calls to repent. There is no cure for darkness, and there is no cure for the power of darkness outside of Jesus Christ preaching and repentance. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, our Father, thank you this morning for a good time and for things that are applicable to the very moments that we live in here. And Father, we are troubled in one regard for temporally, practically down here, by some things. But at the same time, we ought to not be utterly preoccupied with it. We have a clear, bright vision of a Savior that beckons us from a faraway place. And we may yet, as the creation, be stuck here and be groaning and travailing in pain together until the redemption of this purchased possession. But at the same time, everybody here that's in Jesus Christ is seated in heavenly places in Christ. We pray that you'd help us to remember that we don't live here anymore. We are not citizens of this place. We are citizens of a far different place. We're pilgrims and strangers here. We're asking that you help us to remember. And Father, I pray you'd pierce somebody's darkness here. There's probably somebody here that's never trusted Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I'm troubled when folks get light and don't respond to it. I pray that you'd help them. Help them to see their sin and their need to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 251. 251. Oh.
you know, there's something I'm pretty sure of. I'm pretty sure everybody that's in here right now knows whether they are saved or lost. If there's any confusion about it, I understand that once in a while there's somebody that has a little confusion. Most people that are standing here right now know whether they're saved or lost. Now listen, if you know you're lost, you need to do something about it. I'm sorry that I have to confront you with it. I'm sorry that you don't seem to grasp that you need to move, take the initiative on your own. That somebody took the initiative for you a long time ago on an old rugged cross and came and loved you when you were unlovable, and they died for your sins. And I'm sorry you have to be, I guess, somehow convinced, yelled at. Somebody has to be a drill sergeant and scream at you to say, you've got to make a decision. And there's no better time than now. But if you know that you're lost, you have to move. You've got to do something sometime. And who knows? How many more chances will you get? I don't know. Maybe 100. Maybe 1,000. Maybe none more. What's wrong with now? What's wrong with now? Third stanza. To seeing you folks back here tonight at 6. Have a good afternoon. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, pray you'll dismiss us with your blessing. We dismiss here, Father. The prayers are over, and songs and the preaching. We know the Spirit of God doesn't cease to work, so we pray that you would. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.